Y'all don't charge me with the song leader's time. I thought I'd never get all week without having to say that. I enjoyed it very much. We've had some excellent singing this week and excellent song leaders here, and we appreciate their service very much. I'm delighted that you're here tonight. Yes? Are you still not through? 671, invitation song, 671. But again, we are delighted you're here. I hope to have the opportunity to meet you personally. If you're visiting with us tonight, you are especially an honored guest. We're so glad to have you. I know there are some here from Thyatira and Olive Branch, also down around the Cortland and the Batesville area, of course. It's always good to have you. Your home folks come check up on you when you're in a meeting somewhere. Good to have them, of course. From SARS as well, see that group of ladies there, and also from Central Academy, Brother Ed. Always good to see our brethren. We don't see each other enough, and maybe we'd stay encouraged a little more on fire if we saw one another and provoke one another a little more often, as Hebrews 10 tells us. I invite you to turn tonight to the book of Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. There are many descriptions about Jesus in the Scripture. Prophecy speaks of him as being that suffering servant of God, Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. He's described in Isaiah 9:6 as the Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor, and other such things. When you come to the New Testament, you'll find, like we did last night, Jesus said, "I am the door, the sheepfold." He described himself as the vine. Jesus said, "I'm the good shepherd." He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." And Jesus described himself in a number of different ways. Here in Mark chapter 2, he describes himself in a way that really helps us to understand his direction as far as soul winning is concerned. In Mark 2, down at verse 15, now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house. And many tax collectors, sinners, also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for they were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Did you know that Jesus even had in mind those who thought they were righteous and wanting to bring them to repentance as well, even though they didn't think they needed it? The study of this aspect of the ministry of Jesus has impacted a great deal, and you could say changed the way I have approached personal evangelism. The studying the way Jesus dealt with the lost has impacted greatly the way I try to preach and teach, whether it be on the radio or from the pulpit or in one-on-one home studies with people. Jesus had such a love for the sin sick, those who were lost, that you couldn't help but see it, know it, by the way that he taught and dealt with it. Tonight, I want us to notice just three simple things from this text, and then the lesson will be yours. Do you realize here that, number one, Jesus describes himself as a doctor, a physician? Now, he's not the kind of doctor that most of us know today. He doesn't specialize in many of the various fields that there are today, and aren't we thankful that there are so many specialists? Today, somebody may have a cold and they have to go to the doctor to help find some treatment. Somebody may have a heart problem. They have to go to a heart specialist and so forth. Jesus is a doctor, and he too is a specialist. He's a physician. He's a great physician. And he focuses in on a very special type illness, sin. Jesus knows how to handle sin. He's a great physician. And that is his specialty. He says in these passages and many others that he came to call sinners to repentance. Luke 13, verse 3 and 5, Jesus says, I tell you, no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Jesus understands the nature of sin, and he knows that it's fatal. And that's why he wants to help sinners. He doesn't want to see you or me or anyone die in sin. He wants to save us. Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus wants to give us eternal life. He does not want to see us face eternal death. He doesn't want that for us. And so as a physician, as a doctor, Jesus specializes in the one thing that is so important with all of us because it is a fatal disease. It brings about death. You might could say that this is also a disease that you could catch from others if you're not careful. Now, I'm not saying because so-and-so was a sinner, you're going to be a sinner too. But we have to be careful of our associations. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communications or company corrupts good morals. There's an influence that Satan has in the world. And those of us who are trying to live the way the Lord would have us to do, those of us who are children of God, well, he's trying by every influence he can think of. Now, how many of you like to go around somebody who has the flu? Just raise your hand. You like to spend a lot of time there? Most time when people have those kind of sicknesses, you know, we say, well, is there anything we can do to help? Brother Robert, years ago, I'd become sick, and before I married, he'd often know that I was sick, and he'd bring some Sprite and crackers or something like that, and he'd leave them at the front doorstep. He wouldn't dare come in. And that's kind of the way we are. We don't want to get too close as far as that's concerned. Now, I'm not saying we become hermits and get away from the world. We'd never reach anybody that way. The Lord has left us here to have an impact on the world, teach his gospel, but not be influenced by the world. And Jesus deals with something, this sin, that can be contagious if you and I are not careful. Did you know that Jesus never lost a patient that followed his orders? Our human doctors, as good as they are, as much as I respect them, they don't have that ability. They do not have infinite wisdom and all power. But Jesus never lost one single soul that obeyed him. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 9, the Bible tells us that he is the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. A little later in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, he is able to save them to the uttermost who come unto God through him. And so Jesus never lost anybody who followed his orders. You ever got a bill from the hospital? Those things get pretty big sometimes, don't they? Did you know that Jesus does not charge monetarily for his services? Revelation 22, verse number 17, the invitation is, whoever hears this, let him come and drink. Take of the water of life freely. You don't have to pay a penny as far as that goes. To be able to come to the Lord and enjoy his salvation. You ever been turned away? Well, maybe because you couldn't pay, or maybe because of the disease you had, the doctor couldn't help it. Jesus doesn't turn anybody away. In Matthew 11, verse number 28 and 29, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You'll find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. So when you see Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus going about to save souls, he's a physician in that area. He's a great physician. And he said, I did not come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. The next thing that we might note is an attitude from our text tonight. An attitude. The attitude I'm particularly interested in is the one that's found in verse number 16. Mark 2:16, and when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" They didn't like it. In other places in the Gospels, it would say that they murmured and said, and they complained about this. Many of the scribes and Pharisees saw themselves as so high and holy, they so distanced themselves from people they considered sinners. They wouldn't have dreamed of sitting down and eating and drinking with, much less some great prophet of God. If this Jesus is supposed to be anybody, well, he wouldn't be sitting at the same table eating and drinking with these folks that we know are awful sinners and traitors. But he was. Jesus was there. And their attitude was condemning in and of itself. Would you look with me at a couple of passages over in the Gospel of Luke? Hold your finger here at Mark 2. In Luke chapter 7, and come down to verse number 36. Luke 7, verse 36. Jesus is invited by Simon the Pharisee. Here he is. He's a part of this number of folks we found back here in our text. To come home and eat with him. And he did. And while he was there, there was a woman in the town who was a sinner. And she came in with a very costly box of ointment. And she stood behind Jesus as it was, and she began to weep. And with her tears and with the hair of her head, she began to wash and scrub the feet of Jesus. Even began to kiss the feet of Jesus and to anoint his feet with the oil. You know what Simon's response was. He didn't say, "Oh, that's terrific. Oh, this Jesus, he deserves that. He deserves somebody to serve him and to bow before him and to show him such an honorable trait as anointing with this such costly oil." But Simon didn't reason like that. He thought within himself, if this man were any sort of prophet, he'd know what manner of woman this was, that she is a sinner. And by implication, he quickly would not allow her to touch him. But Jesus, knowing his thoughts, do you know what Jesus said? He said, "Simon, I've got something to say to you. Suppose there was a man, a creditor, and there were two who owed him money. And for our currency today, I'm going to change the amount of currency, or at least the type of currency. Let's just say one owed $500 and the other $50. $550. And neither one of them could repay this amount of money. And so when time came that the payment be made, they both said, "We can't pay." And he forgave them both. He forgave the one that owed $500 and the other that owed $50. He said, "Now, Simon, which one do you think is going to love him more?" And Simon said, "Well, I suppose the one whom he forgave the most." Jesus said, "You judge rightly." He said, "Simon, since I came into your house, you didn't wash my feet," which, by the way, was a customary gesture for the person who had invited the guest home. You either did it yourself or you had a servant that would wash the feet. "But this woman has not ceased to wash my feet, wiping them with the tears and the oil and the hair of her head. You didn't give me a kiss when I came in, a customary greeting, but this woman hadn't ceased to kiss my feet. And you didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with this very costly oil." And he said, "I say unto you, though her sins are many, they are forgiven." And that started another little uproar among the other people that were there. Who is this man that can forgive sins? What would our attitude have been toward this woman? You say, "Well, I don't know." Let me ask it this way. What is our attitude toward this woman today? Another passage in Luke. Come to chapter 18. Luke 18, I believe it's verse number 9. Jesus told a parable. And he did so because some of his crowd thought they were righteous and they condemned others. Jesus said two men went into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a publican, a tax collector. Luke 18, now about verse 10 or 11. The Pharisee stood and he prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not like other men. And he mentioned the extortioners and the adulterers, I think, and the unjust. And he said, or even as this publican, this tax collector. Now that word keeps coming up, publican or tax collector. You know who these men were, don't you? They were Jews, just like these Pharisees and scribes and many others. But they had been hired by the Romans to take taxes from the Jews. And so many Jews thought that they were traitors. And to boot, not only did they take enough tax to give back to Caesar and the Roman government, but that same Roman government gave them the authority to take what you need for your own living. And thus many of the Jews, their own kinsmen, thought they were a little bit greedy when it came to taking up taxes. He went on and he bragged a little bit. He said, I give tithes of all that I possess, and I fast twice a week. Now, I want to ask you something. What do you think we'd think about this man in the church today? Well, we think he got it all together, don't we? Ooh, look at him. He shines like a brand new nickel, doesn't he? Hot off the press. Just been all shiny and polished up. He just looks like the very example. And then the publican stood afar off and would not so much as lift his eyes up toward heaven, but he beat upon his own chest and he simply said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now I want you to see that last verse about what Jesus says about these men. He said, I tell you that this man, this last man I described, the one who beat upon his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, he went down to his house justified. Now that's the way we want to be. We want to be justified inside of God, made right with God. Justified rather than the other. For whosoever exalts himself will be what? He'll be humbled. But whoever humbles himself will be exalted. An attitude. What's my attitude this evening? What's my attitude tonight about myself? That I'm God's shiniest vessel in his armory? I'm the best as the Lord's guy? I'm better than some folks? What's my attitude about sinners tonight? Is it like that of Simon the Pharisee and like this Pharisee himself here who went into the temple to pray? Then come with me to the next chapter, Luke chapter 10. Jesus was entering and passing through Jericho. Zacchaeus is, guess what, a tax collector. He's rich. And the text says that he wanted to see Jesus, for he was to pass that way, so he could not for the press because he was little of stature. And so he ran on ahead and he found a sycamore tree, and up the tree old Zacchaeus goes. Did we sing Zacchaeus was a wee little man tonight? We did. A wee little man was he. And so there's Zacchaeus. And he wants to see Jesus. And when Jesus comes that way, he looks up at Zacchaeus and he says, make haste. Now the south would say, hurry up. Make haste and come down, because today I must abide at your house. And he made haste, and he came down, and he received Jesus joyfully. But what do people think? I want you to look there. He's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. That's what they're saying. They murmured that way. Complained against Jesus. See, he really ought not do that. Why would he go be the guest of a man that's a sinner? Well, my house has been a whole lot better. I'm a finer person than this tax collector here. He's a traitor. Jesus ought to come back to one of us righteous folks and gone home with us. He was any kind of property by special. If he cared anything about the things of God. And then Zacchaeus began to speak. Now, when this was in front of the people or just with Jesus and himself in the house, I don't know. But he began to tell Jesus what he did as far as his money and his dealings go. He tried to be good to the people. If he had wronged anybody, he restored fourfold. And you know what Jesus said? Today, salvation's come to this house. For as much as he also was a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus did not deny this man's lost condition, did he? He came to seek and save Zacchaeus. He wanted to bring Zacchaeus back into the fold. When you think about these attitudes of Simon the Pharisee, remember the woman that came in his house with that oil and crying and the hair and washing the feet? Don't be like that. Don't be like that poor people with me. Don't be like that poor folks that you know are sinners. Folks who aren't living right. Living in wickedness. Living in ungodliness. Don't think of them the same way Simon the Pharisee did. Think about them the way Jesus does. Here is a soul. A soul that I love. A soul that I want to save. Instead of the attitude of the Pharisee there that went into the temple to pray. They don't look down your nose at other folks. Don't say I'm righteous and they're not. Don't brag about what you do for the Lord. He already knows it. You don't have to tell him. But have the attitude about ourselves and our sins, just like that tax collector. God be merciful to me, sinner. When you think about Zacchaeus, it'll be like the people, the Pharisees and others who stood and said, look, he's gone to be a guest with a man who doesn't have that attitude. Do you think that we'll ever bring a lost soul to Christ with the attitude of Simon the Pharisee? No, we won't get close enough to him. We have a teacher. Do you think we'll ever reach a lost soul for Christ if we have the attitude of the Pharisee that went into the temple to pray? Well, no, because we think we're better than they are, and guess what? They know that right off the bat. You think we'll ever reach a soul for Christ if we have the same attitude that those folks did about Zacchaeus? No, as far as they're concerned, he's lost, he's out from us. That's just the way it is. An attitude, an ungodly attitude toward the lost. Thirdly, I want you to think about the opportunity of Mark 2, 15 to 17. We've already looked at the position of Jesus. And we've already looked at a terrible attitude presented by the Pharisees of that day. And now I want you to look at a grand opportunity. What did that opportunity mean for the sick? The sin said, there's hope. There's hope. And these others have treated me like an outcast. But now with Jesus, there's hope. I don't have to remain like this. My condition is not always lost. With Jesus, there is hope. You go back and look at Luke chapter 7 about the woman that came into Simon the Pharisee's house. What happened to her sins because of her coming to Jesus? He said, woman, I tell you, your sins, which are many, are what? Forgiven. Now look in Luke chapter 18 again and pay close attention to the publican, the tax collector who went down to his house. How did he go down to his house, did Jesus say? Justified rather than the other. Look at Zacchaeus. Oh, what happened with his ready response to come to Jesus and to have him home with him that day? Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. What answers are there for those who are sin sick? There is forgiveness, there is justification, and there is salvation because of Jesus Christ. You know, many years ago, I read a quote that Charles Hodge made. It was about evangelism at general, whether mission work or local, whatever you want to call it. And he said, sometimes we get the cart before the horse. Sometimes we're so eager to go out and tell people what God said to do. He said, that's too much too soon. He said, this is the proper pattern. Tell men what God has done. You think the heart would be ready then to tell people what God said to do? Tell people about Jesus. Tell people about how he loved the lost. About this woman in Luke 7. About the tax collector in Luke 18. And tell them about Zacchaeus in Luke 19 and so many other places where Jesus reached out to the lost and eventually went down on the cross for sins because of people's lostness. First tell people what God has done. Then tell people what God said to do. I want you to consider something as we close tonight. Luke chapter 15. Did you know Luke 15 is very similar to our text as Mark chapter 2? And because of it, we have one of the more remembered passages and teachings of Jesus, I guess, in the entire scripture. Luke 15, verse 1 and 2, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained and murmured and said, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, Jesus talked about a lost sheep. If a shepherd were to have 100 and he loses just one, what does he do? Will he not leave the 99 and go after the one which is lost until he has found it? And what's he going to do then? Throw it up on his shoulders, call his neighbors together. They're going to rejoice for this one that was lost has been found. And he talked about the woman there in verse number 8, having 10 silver coins. If she loses one, does she not light a candle and sweep the house all the night through until she's found the one that she has lost? Search diligently till she finds it. And then she calls her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. I want you to read with me verse 7, which concludes what Jesus said there about the sheep. And then we're going to read verse number 10 about the coin. Verse 7. I say to you likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And then down at verse number 10, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now you remember the three things that we noted about Jesus being a great physician, about a certain attitude, and then about a great opportunity. Then Jesus, after talking about a lost sheep and a lost coin, he talks about a lost boy. There's a man who had two sons. The younger of those two sons said, Father, give me the portion of my inheritance. He treated his father like he was a dead man. So his father divided the inheritance, gave him his share. And he went into a far country and he wasted it in riotous, that is, wicked living. And it was broke. And there came a famine in that land. And he was hungry. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he had him feeding the pigs. And we take it that this is a Jewish boy, and probably nothing more dirty in the bottom of the barrel than feeding swine for a Jewish lad. And so there he was. And he would have eaten the husk that the swine ate, because nobody else gave him anything to eat. You know, I've heard a time or two, sometimes we have to be knocked down to our knees before we'll look up. And here he is. If there ever was a bottom that he was going to hit, he just hit it. He began to think. He came to himself. He said, this is what I'll do. I'll go back to my father. And I'll tell him that I've sinned before heaven and before thee, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of your hired servants. Now, he just didn't have good intentions, and he just did not have a plan. This young man had the courage and wherewithal to get up and do what he planned to do. And he journeyed back home. And his father saw him coming from afar off. And he ran to him, and he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. And the boy began to explain, Father, I've sinned before heaven, I've sinned before thee. And he goes, you know, trying to go through all of what he had planned to say. You ever done that? Knowing you had a meeting with somebody, and you're trying to work it out in your head, just exactly what you're going to say. And how you're going to say it. And the man, the father, he hugged him and kissed his cheek. And he told the servants to go and bring sandals for his feet. You might have had a raggedy look. He'd been broke for so long in a land that had been filled with famine, been feeding the pigs. Probably didn't smell real good either. We'll get a robe for him, a ring on his hand, kill the fatty calf. Let's eat and drink and be merry. For this my son was lost, and now he's found. He was dead. That is, to him he was dead, and now he is alive again. And so they began to make merry. End of the story, right? That's not the end of the story. What we see is someone who's in sin, someone that Jesus was out seeking to save, right? Jesus is describing this boy as someone who had it all under the Father, and then he left, and he got into wickedness and sin. He decides he needs to come back home, and there the Father is eagerly awaiting him. And threw his arms of grace and mercy around him and welcomed him back home. But did you know that there was an older brother? He done got bitter. He was out in the fields. The father had to go out to him. Well, won't you come on up the house? Can't you hear? Your brother who's been gone, and we fretted was dead. Well, he's here. We thought we'd never see him again, but he's returned home. Don't you want to see him? Father, I've been with you, Lord, all these many years. And never once have I ever broken one of your commandments. I doubt that was so. You never even killed a kid goat for me. You hear the jealousy, the resentment, the bitterness? Do you know who that elder brother represents? Go back to verse 1 and 2 of this passage. And it was those smug folks who didn't want to give the sinners a chance anymore, that murmured that Jesus was eating and drinking with publicans and sinners. There's your older brother in the story. They didn't want to see these sinners reach. They didn't have the heart to reach them. And just as the older brother would fuss, that you hadn't given us anything, look at all you gave him. He was showing all this love and having all this big feast and a party up at the house for him. And you never did that for me. Daddy said, son, everything I have is yours. What do you mean I've never given you a kid? Everything I've got is yours. You think we might sometimes be more like the Pharisees than Jesus? I think that's an individual question. Do you think sometimes if we have had more of the attitude of the Pharisees, it might be time to change that? So we would show the sinners of the world the love of Christ. Reach out to them so that they could know the Lord wants to save them. Jesus is a great physician. It might be the case with you tonight that you feel that you're so marred, scarred by sin, that Jesus doesn't have anything to do with you. That's not true. I think we've proven that tonight. Maybe my idea, some folks I've talked to, well, you know, I got a whole lot of changing to do, you know, before I come back to the Lord. You know, I really got to straighten up, you know, before I come to the Lord. I know the Lord tells us to repent. But at the same time, do you wait to go to the doctor after you done got well? I don't believe you can get it all together without Jesus. Come to Him. You believe He's the Son of God tonight, confess that with your mouth. Repent of the sin in your life. And be baptized tonight in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. You'll be a new creation. What do you think about those sins now? They're in the past. They're washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Heaven's forgotten them. You're free of them. You're a child of God tonight. And there are things that you might need to repent of. And maybe it is your attitude toward others. May be the fact that you've slipped back off into worldly sins that you desire now to change and repent from and confess. The Lord will wash you clean tonight. Come in repentance and prayer, confessing those things to God. Won't you come right now as we stand and as we sing together?